Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, even for today, that we can get ourselves hooked up and send out this word, this time of fellowship, O Lord, to other parts of this island, Singapore, for those who have to stay home. We know that we are under a law that are not allowed together more than 10, and so we have to go on to this live streaming. And we pray that, Lord, others in the other parts of the world that are also on hookup, we pray that, Lord, they would be blessed as well. Father, we thank you. There is always a reason for everything, Lord, and all things in thy hand. So even now, as we come together to learn of your word, we pray that, Lord, you bless us, Father, and let our joys be full, Lord, in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, go to the book of Hebrews. And last week we have finished off with chapter 10 in the first part of it. So we are now in chapter 10, the second part of chapter 10, second half of chapter 10. But before we go to look at the text, I would like to recap something here. There was a question asked by Brother John, and it's a very good question, and I would like to just touch on this and expand it a little. So let us go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. This is where we left off. This is where we touched on last week. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Now, we expand on this as to what we believe concerning the Godhead. That we believe there is only one God, and God is a spirit, and we know that God is not a person. Though, of course, the denomination will always want to tell you that God is a person and there are three persons. But that we only know that God is a spirit, God is never called a person. And there's always been an argument by many, they say, well, but God has a personality. And so if God has a personality, he must be a person. Well, that's just only a description of word, because, you know, just to have a personality doesn't mean that you are a person. A person is what you are, what we are, and if we look at animals, all the animals, they have their own certain personality. You look at a parrot or a cockatoo or a parakeet. Well, they have a certain personality. They can greet you in the morning, they mimic, and the parrot, and you can look at dogs and horses. They all have their own personality, but they are not persons. They're animals, they're birds. So I would like to say this, that the Bible tells us that there is only one God, and God is a spirit. So when we go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that which we touched on last week, and just go back to that again, because I want to expound something on this to clarify to the question that was being asked, that was asked last few days ago. Now, it says in verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And we know, I said this, that we have, there's only one name that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know, as the angel told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And but there are many titles that is given to him. Like what we see here. He is called Wonderful. He is called Counselor. He is called the Prince of Peace. He is called by many, many name titles. Lily of the Valley, Rose of Sharon, Emmanuel, and so on and so forth. But the Bible tells us in the book in Hebrew is that his name shall be called Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ. So now, when the Bible here says these one-to-ones, a child is born and a son is given. Now, the Bible is very specific to tell us that a child is born and a son is given. So what's the difference between a child and a son is that a child is treated as someone that is growing up and learning. And in those days of the context of the Old Testament as well as in the Middle East at that time, a child that is born to a family, let's say a man who is a businessman and he has big estate, he will have his son under tuition, under a tutor. He will engage a tutor to teach the boy, raise the boy up in the father's business and the behavior and the dignity and integrity of the family name. So this child will grow up until such time that the tutor finds him matured and is capable and is full grown and matured. As you said, he's perfect in the stature and in the way that he conducts himself. So then he will present to the father, say, your son is now qualified. So the father will present the son to the family or to the colleague or to family members or whoever. And he will say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, to take over my business, to do whatever I want him to do. And so this is what we call the adoption. So now the question is, when was Jesus adopted? So now the question was Jesus being presented in the adoption in River Jordan. What is it not at Mount Transfiguration? And that's a good question. Because at Mount Transfiguration, God said to the disciple, hear ye him. Now, I want to let you all understand this. Because the adoption is a very important subject in the Bible. Paul talks about it. And we know that it's the custom of those days, the tradition of those days. Not today, we don't practice this adoption thing anymore. But God is using this in the Old Testament. And how that the custom and tradition arrive. And so, by looking at the Word of God, we understand the importance of adoption. Now, until a child has come to the state where he is complete matured and is presented and is called adoption. Now, when we talk about adoption, it's not like a man go out there and pick up a child on the roadside and adopt him in that sense. But adoption means somebody is already matured, complete, perfect, and qualified. So, Jesus grew up as a child and he found favor with God and man. He's always learning and growing wisdom. And then on the day of his baptism, when he was 30 years old, the Bible said, the heavens opened. And John saw the Spirit of God came down like a dove. And John heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. So that's the adoption now. Why is this adoption? Why is it not a Mount Transfiguration? There is one thing I want you to know. There are three things that we can look at. River Jordan. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Mount Transfiguration. Hear him. Hear ye him. Matthew 28:18. If you know Matthew 28:18. All powers in heaven and earth is now given unto me. And then you find it in Psalms 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make that enemy thy footstool. So that one also could be, say, if those are wondering, already could be adoption here too, because now all the enemies are put under the footstool. I mean, as a footstool for Christ. So here I wanted to look at it. Adoption is a declaration. Okay? Adoption is a declaration to declare to the people that the Father is pleased with him. That he is able to hold the work and do the work. Adoption is not a command. Neither is it a promise. So there are three different things altogether. River Jordan is a declaration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Mount Transfiguration is not a declaration, it's a command. Hear you Him. Got it? And over in Book of Matthew, where Christ fulfilled exactly what King David said under prophetic utterance. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand until I make the enemy thy footstool. That's a promise. Sit down until I make the enemy thy footstool. And then Jesus cried in the book of Matthew when he has said unto him, he said, all power in heaven and earth is now given unto me. So there's a three different things, a declaration, a command, and a promise. Adoption is a declaration. That's why Paul said, we are waiting for the redemption of our body. The earth travails. Remember? Are you hearing me? Huh? The earth travailing. For what? For the manifestations of the sons of God. And Paul said, to we who are waiting to wait the redemption of our body, then we will be declared in the millennium when we sit with Christ. Christ will present us to the world. This is my beloved bride. Hear them. In whom I am pleased to work with, dwell in. All that. That's how we are rooted in Christ. Even when Jesus was adopted at River Jordan, he went about ministering the word of God, yet he does not have all power. Remember? He said, I, the Son of Man, could not do anything until I see my Father do. Then our Son will do likewise. You see? So there is a whole lot of difference. So I hope that kind of will help you understand about adoption. Okay, now let us go to where we left off. Now we finished up last week from chapter 10, verse 1 to 18. Now let us continue with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, you see, the whole of this book of Hebrew, Paul was, diving into the deep revelation of the mystery of God concerning who Jesus really was and who he is to all those who believe in him. Now, when he wrote this, he's thinking about the tabernacle of Moses and even the temple of Solomon, because it is in the tabernacle, the temple, that the structure gives us an understanding of who or of what God was depicting or trying to tell or to show the children of Israel concerning the Messiah that was to come. So now look at this picture here, the tabernacle or the sanctuary. Now if you are looking at this image, you will see this sanctuary, the sanctuary of the tabernacle. Now, if you look at this sanctuary, you can see that there are two parts in this sanctuary. On your left is the holy place, where you have the candlesticks, and you have the table of showbread, and the altar of incense just before the veil. And there is a veil that separates this holy place from the most holy place, or sometimes it's called the holiest in the Bible. So now there is a veil that separates it. Now, I want you to have an image of the tabernacle of Moses. This is the sanctuary they are looking at. But outside the sanctuary is called the outer court, or the courtyard. Now, there are three veils, actually, for the person to go right in there. But only the high priest can go all the way into the holy or most holy place, that is the holiest, once a year only. But for the Levite priests, they can go into the holy place, far short of the third dimension. But all those others, children of Israel, they can only enter into the courtyard. So there are actually three curtains of veil. The one that surrounds the whole tabernacle of Moses, where the offerer, or the one who sacrificed to give an offering, he will pass through this veil or this curtain into the courtyard, and the Levite and the priest will help them offer the sacrifice. But the priests, they are the only one that could enter into the holy place. And the priest represents, as you know, what the Bible says, that we are a holy priesthood. And we are the one that could minister unto the Lord. Okay, we are holy priesthood, holy nation. So the priest could enter into the holy place, but they could not enter through the veil into the most holy place, which is a third dimension part of this whole tabernacle of Moses. So now if you look at this image, what does the veil represent? Now, here is what Paul said in the Bible. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, the veil separated man from a holy God. But Jesus have broken or torn apart this veil. As you know, the day that after he died, and the day he resurrected, the Bible said there was this earthquake that shook the land or the city, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Meaning that the way into the holy place or the sanctuary of God, where God is open. So here Paul is saying that we shall have boldness. Boldness means the confidence, the assurance. Not boldness, ideas, I'm brave enough, things like that. No, it means the confidence, the assurance that we have, that we can enter and approach God. You know, because the way is made clear for us by a new and living way. Not the old way where you have to do sacrifices. Where Aaron the high priest, or Eliezer the follower after, who once a year bring the blood of bulls and sprinkle it before the mercy seat for the forgiveness or the atonement of sin. But Jesus Christ did it for once and for all. The veil is open up that we can enter, because our high priest entered it and did it all once and for all, for all of us. So he said here, by a new and living way which he have consecrated for us through the veil, that you say his flesh consecrated for us. He actually was set us apart to do this, dedicate himself to do this, what we call the job of being the Savior, one who is willing to pay the price for your sin and my sin. And having a high priest over the house of God. Now, you know, the children of Israel, they have a high priest. But the high priest is always changing because one died, the other takes over. But here, we have a high priest that never died.
Amen.
Because he died once, and that's it, and he resurrected to conquer death. And let us go to the book of, to the book of Hebrew, chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. But Christ as a son, now not as a child, you understand that? You see how the Bible uses the word son all the time. When as far as Christ is already adopted, and God give us a son, God don't give us a child, because the child is not mature. So God give us a son. So Christ as a son over his own house, and we are that house. So Paul is always going back and forth over this to make this Jewish convert who have been thinking of, you know, going back to their old roots of religion. It's because of the persecution. You know, Paul wants to make them to see this revelation. Let's go back. Having a high priest over the house of God, and Christ the Son of God is the high priest over his own house. Okay? Now let us go to chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4 verse 14 of Hebrew. Seeing then that we have a high priest. See, Paul always said, we have a high priest. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, our acknowledgement, our confession. You know, sometimes people confess, yeah, I'm a Christian, but when it comes to the real facts of being a Christian, they're not manifesting that. When we say we are Christian, let us behave like one, because after all, a sheep will always naturally produce wool. You don't have to tell the sheep to produce wool. If a sheep doesn't produce wool, then it must be some kind of a hybrid sheep or something wrong with the sheep, a sick sheep. You know. Alright? Okay, go back again to Hebrews 10. Let's go to two other verses. Zechariah chapter 6. Alright, let's go to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now this was prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came. And so how accurate is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah? You see. Alright, priest. And he shall build the temple. He is the great high priest over his own house. So all this confirms that. Let us continue. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an even conscience, and our body washed with pure water. Here, you know, Paul actually detailed the importance of what salvation is all about. How do we get our salvation? How is salvation given to us? And we know salvation is not something that we can obtain from God by doing good works. You know, in many religions, people are doing all the good works to find favor with the Creator. But yet our Bible tells us that all your righteousness, all your good works, all has filthy rags. You know, and suddenly when you have a filthy rag, you won't want to use the rag to wipe your plates and nor wipe on your dining table. You see. So here we realize that salvation is gotten by one having a true heart in belief. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. How do you do that? I mean, sooner or later, you know, when we grew up, as a child growing up, well, that depends on a child's inquisitiveness, you know, or, you know, there's whatever is he looking at, and as far as what influence the nurture or the nature things in your life. And a child, like, when I grew up in the age of 10, 11 years old, I was kind of curious about wanting to know where I come from and where I'm going. What is, how did I come into this world? You see, and of course your answer is the mother and father, the one that give birth to you. Yeah, but then who make my father and mother, and goes back on and so on where life begins. And of course there are many in the world today that says, I don't believe in God. If there is a God, a living being, you know, and if I stand before him in judgment, if he wants to send me to hell, then I go to hell. If I find favor with him to have a place in heaven, then I will have a place in heaven. But you see, we know what the Bible says, that salvation is given, and God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Right? So when we come to that, yet the Bible here shows us something here. There are people who say, well, if I'm chosen by God, then I'm glad, I'm happy, then I do whatever I want. But something is very wrong here. Paul here said very clearly, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. How good is our conscience? How pure and how clear is our conscience? Think about it. We go out into this world, we came to the world speaking lies, all the evil works. So how do we get rid of this evil conscience? There must be something that is imparted to us. It is not something that we can do by our own strength to live an astute life, or a life that, I mean, a static life, or a life of like a hermit or like a monk. Meditation, meditate the things that are pure, so they will remove all the evil conscience and thoughts from our hearts and our minds. We can't do that. Bible gives us the clue right here. Our hearts sprinkled. Sprinkled with what? What is that stuff? What is that thing that we need to sprinkle our heart with? The blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. If our heart is not sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sin. Sin still remains. See? So next it says here, and our body washed with pure water. That is, that if we have that blood applied upon our heart, we will go into the water for baptism. That is a figurative speaking, of course, of body wash with pure water. But how do we get ourselves as a being, as children of God? What washes us from our sin? We know that the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of the original sin, because that is what is the root cause of the sins of the world, or what was committed all the way back in the Garden of Eden. What happened? The mankind was born with this evil trait. It's because of the mixture of kinds. It is because the blood of animal kinds have been thrown into humankind. And that the spirit that passed that down was Satan himself. You see. So, every so often, the reason why, now Paul is going to say in the next few verses, that Paul will give us the answer. How then do we have our body washed with pure water? The pure water is the Word of God. That's why we need to be cleansed ever so often, you know, by the water of the Word of God. As Paul said that over in the book of Ephesians. You see. Alright. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession. I always say this, that we have a profession. And if you have a profession, what is a profession? It sounds like a profession is like we have a vocation. Now, it's not about vocation. It's something that we profess, something that we hold to. Something that is we believe our faith. It's something that you confess, something that you hold on to. Okay, you said, I'm a Chinese, I'm a Singaporean. That's our profession. Right? You know, so when you say, yeah, you are a Singaporean, you have to act like a Singaporean. Live like one as a Singaporean, citizen of Singapore. See? So, we have a profession. And our profession is that we are born again. That's what we can confess. And that's why I always say, your profession, we are a professor. We have a BA degree. Use that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It means our hope, our faith. Something that we hold on to. Pastor, something that we believe in. Without wavering, without thinking, oh, well, am I Christian? Am I going to die? Am I going to be this? Well, am I going to, when I die? And, you know, that means if we have all this confusion, we are wavering, we are never truly born again. Because once you are born again, you know, as I said, is what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism? What is the evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism? And all I know that people have the idea out there, what the Baptist, the Presbyterian have the idea of what it is, you know. And then the Pentecostal and the Charismatic may say that you need to speak with tongues, or else you don't have the Holy Ghost. And then those in the message of Brother Abraham say, believe the word. The true evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism is that you believe the word. And say amen to every word that the prophet uttered, things like that. But you know, how do you know the evidence? The Bible tells us it's there, but it's not believing the word. It is not speaking in tongue, actually. It's not this or that, but the Bible tells us, how do you know you are a child of God? Oh, because I believe the word. And what sense do you believe the word? The Bible said that the devil also believe. Do you believe that the devil believe? I think he knows the Bible better than many of us, or most of us. You see? He believed the word. The Bible said, you know, he trembled. He understood, he understood what was written there concerning himself. You think the devil doesn't know where he is heading? You know, he's going to burn in hellfire. And that's it. He knows about it. But he being an adversary, you know, he just, oh, we Chinese say, Mkam Guan. Huh? Or we say in English, Mkam Guan. What, you know, not satisfied, not what we call, more than that,
unwilling.
Revengeful, yeah, unwilling, frustrated, willfully, yeah. You see, so you just have to get back at God. You know. See, the thing is that, you know, we all know what Satan did in the day that he was created. In everything that God created in the image of God has to be tested. And that's why Lucifer was tested, and wow, he got so puffed up, so blowed up, that, you know, he wanted to be like God. You see. And that's why he been kicked out of heaven, kicked out of his authority, of his places, and he began to do evil. And that's why I said, call it devil. Alright, so we need to know what baptism really is. The true evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism is not so easily defined as to say, oh, speak with other tongues, or just believe the word, believe in John 3:16, or believe what Brother Branham said. The true evidence of the Holy Ghost, how do you know you are Holy Ghost baptized? How do you know? It's because the pastor said so. That one believer in years ago, very rebellious, praying time and again, until I have to put her off from the church, from the fellowship. And she was so defiant that she said, I met this Methodist preacher, and she said, and he said that I have the Holy Ghost. And I asked her, look at me right now in my eyes and tell me, do you have the Holy Spirit? And she remained silent. You know, a lot of people that would say that, oh, the pastor said I have the Holy Spirit. It's not what the pastor said. And so I said many times, it's not what I said. It's what God's word said. It's what the Spirit of God confirmed with you. Not me. It's not what Brother Branham said. You know. Neither is it what Paul said, or Daniel said, or Peter said. It's what the Holy Spirit take those words and said it to you. A lot of people say, oh, the Paul said this, Peter said this. We all know that. But what do those words mean to you? You see? Right. So the evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism is simple. If the Holy Spirit of God is given to you, He will witness with your spirit that you are His son. Amen. Nothing else. Why? Because if you have received His word, His word is in your heart, you know where does the Spirit of God dwell? Come on. He dwells in His own word. That's right. He dwells in His own word. So if you have the word of God in you, that's why the Spirit of God will confirm with you that you are His child. And that's what Paul is talking about. That to have our body washed with the pure water of His word. Because the blood is applying upon our hearts. Because that's where the life is. Life is in the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ stays there. The life must be there. The word must be there. The Spirit of God will confirm who you are. Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, He is faithful that promised. You believe that, don't you? Amen?
Amen?
Sure. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works.
Yeah. I think this is one good thing. We should always, as a fellowship, wherever you may be as a Christian, what other churches over in other countries around the world, believing in the same truth, we should provoke one another. Provoke. Sounds like a bad word, huh? Provoke, you know. That's just a good word, because it's strong. It means encourage. Encourage one another. Provoke, yeah. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. And do good works, to love. Forgive one another. Let us, come on, let us do something here and there. Helping the mission, outreach. That's what the Bible talks about. that we are as a family of God, we are not an island by ourselves. And it is said that there are many believers, truly, you know, they don't make themselves a part of the family. Quite distancing, and they distance themselves away from the rest of the body. And we are encouraged, and I'm encouraged every one of you, that if you are part of the family of God, member of the body of Christ, you should be able to feel the rest of the member of the body, the needs, you know, and all that which, you know, that involves the whole natural body even. As the Bible tells us, if there is a pain in the eye, every member of the body will feel the pain. If there is a need, if the one part of the leg is in trouble, the hands will go out there and reach out to caress it, to soothe the pain. So we are building up as a one body for good works. Now, that's why here Paul said in verse 25, let not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, by exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Aha! So COVID-19 is here. Alright. So now we are all sort of, only could have less than 10. And trying to hook up however you can. And then same thing affect other parts of the world. And in fact some places they are even more stringent than what we have here in Singapore. But I would like to thank God that we have a government that actually able to do all in a positive way for the people here, for the citizens. But here is this. When this COVID-19 came in the last few months, and I was just wondering which way it's going to head and how people will react. Immediately, you know, the last few weeks already, for the last month, I would say, you know, I got a lot of text messages, WhatsApp, email, and asking, Veronica, what do you think this is going to happen? How this is going to happen? Blah, blah, blah. Everybody is wanting to know about whether this COVID-19 is part of the end time prophecy and where are we heading. The thing is this, you know, some will say that this is God's punishment upon the world. Some say that this is God's punishment upon the Christian, America. Some will blame it and say, China is the evil one. They are the one that created this virus. And they are the one that, because they eat dirty food, wildlife and all these things, so it came out from China. So there's all this thing that's going on. So they want to know what's going to happen. And I said this, there are preachers taking advantage of this. I heard one from Zimbabwe. He called himself a prophet or so. I don't know why the word prophet is so such a word the preacher wanted to use. I'm a prophet. And he said that he preached. Well, I think about so many years back that the Lord showed him a vision that the world would have a disease that came up from the sea. And then 4 years later, he said the same thing. So now his congregation is putting out this video of their great prophet. Well, I was thinking, if the Lord showed you that the disease came up from the sea, it's already wrong. How did the disease come up from the sea? Well, you know one thing, if you ask a person like that, they say, how do you know that the COVID-19 is not from the sea? Right. Others say, how do you know it's not from wildlife? How do you know it's not that the China created or America created it?
Right.
Whatever it is, okay, now with all this news going around, I just wonder, where are the Christians? Where are the believers? This is trying time. Remember I said, remember I told you the dream that I have that we are going up the mountain, everyone is going up the mountain. We have a little backpack things in the carrier about us because we have to need the food, whatever we need in the backpack. And then we come down the mountain, we saw this building. It was so nice. Okay, we all time, well, I'll take a little rest, went into the room, and I just unpacked the, you know, my bag to take out whatever I want, bottles of drinks, whatever. And everyone was there in the room, and then suddenly there was this object and a great explosion, and I looked out the window. My, it was big, and they said, no, we got to get out of here and keep moving. We cannot stay. And I woke up. And I present, I said, in your dream, I saw some of you, yep, the stuff quickly packed, back, and put back the thing in the backpack, but some are just got away, you know, like nothing happened, you know. And I was just wondering, this is just something that I woke up and said, well, I don't know what is going on here. You know, there was only last year, I think we were talking about this dream. The thing is this, is that what would be next? I don't know. But suddenly this is a big thing. This COVID-19 is a big thing. And it's, people are all shaken. Not only just the Christian, but around the world. But the question is really right now. All diseases in the world are epidemic or pandemic or whatever may happen, God already knows about it, and God allows those things to be, you know, and to bring about something. And so now, what is the something that God, you know, want us Christians to pay attention to? Huh? You know who? We have now live streaming. You know one thing about live streaming? It is no longer like a fellowship that we could sit around and talk and, you know, minister the word and share the word. It is not like that anymore. We just only one or two or three person here. Some stay home, say, okay, I'll stay home. You know, family, two or three. That's good. As long as you come and be serious, as I said, let our heart be in fellowship, worship, and listening to the word. And not just, well, I'm at home now, I'm going to just turn on and stream as I like, and hear his brother Graham preaching and teaching, okay, let me just go and take a bite. And you go and take a bite and you have a cup of coffee in the kitchen. That's why this is very serious, because when we, let me say this thing, one thing. King David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So do you think David go to the house of the Lord and have a hamburger? Huh? What do you think he'll go there? He didn't go there worship, right? Sit down and hear the priest or somebody read the scripture. So is our attitude. I said it's very important. That's why I was thinking that if this COVID virus continues to the end of the year, and we do live streaming, there is a tendency the devil very subtly. The devil is very smart. Don't underestimate him. You will not realize that you're backsliding very slowly. Because why? Okay, live streaming, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to go to fellowship, I just stay home and log on to the YouTube or whatever, whenever I like, and I can do whatever I like. Don't do that. When we come to fellowship, I live stream on a one or not, on Sunday, especially that being the Lord's Day. That's why I'm trying to provoke you to love, to good works. Amen. To the edifying of yourself in the body of Christ. Amen. That we are serious in this whole thing. Time for fellowship? Yes. Worship with the Lord? Yes. And mean it. Study, let us study. Because there will come a time I don't know, maybe not in Singapore, because many places now in other countries, big Christians are persecuted. They don't even have a chance to sit down and fellowship with another Christian without being harassed, like in India. Think about it. And one of these days, the Bible will be taken away from you. Oh, but brother, Christ is coming soon. Oh, yeah, we all know Christ is coming soon. How soon is soon? Do you know? We don't know, right? And anything overnight can be shut down and then you have nothing. Just imagine, in many countries right now, we have this government shut down and all the people are not allowed to go out unless to buy things necessary, right? So they are home with your, you know, maybe your mommy and daddy, maybe four of you at home. And for days and days and weeks, for example, if you keep on going down, if this COVID virus don't cease, go down to 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, it will be so boring. What would you do? Watch Netflix? Huh? Watch YouTube? And all the garbage that come in from all over the world about the news of this and news of that. You know, our minds should be focused on the Word of God. We should look at the Word of God and enjoy this fellowship with one another as much as we can. And worship and learn from the Lord. So that this will become an armor. Something that will nourish us and strengthen us in days to come. Because we do not know what's going to come. If this COVID virus died out and everything go back to normal, maybe a year or two later, another big one hits us. What then? Because the Bible talks about pestilences, famines, right? Earthquakes, everything in plural. In the last 20th century, how many pandemic and epidemic has been hit upon the world? You just think about it. And some is not even mentioned. I mean, not even known to the people of Singapore, hardly, because it doesn't involve Singapore. Except we remember SARS, right? You see. Alright. So, right now, they're saying, not forsaking. Don't just be glad. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Alright, as a group, as a fellowship, together as the manner of some is. So already at the time when Paul wrote this, they are already, you know, this Jewish convert to the gospel. Some already of them being persecuted, they are, you know, they don't like it, they say, don't go to the fellowship, don't go to the assembly, don't go to the meeting. So that's what happened. Paul said the manner of some is just like that. So do the COVID virus keep you away from fellowshipping? Or whatever there is to come, will it keep you away from fellowshipping? Examine ourselves together and study the word, worshipping God, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day of Christ approaching? Yes. Oh, but some say, oh yeah, it has been for how many thousand years now and still he's not coming. But he promised it, he will come. But the question is, are you patient to wait? Or you give up? You know, a lot of us are impatient. Now I'm looking at myself, now I'm 72 years old. 72 years old. Okay. I'm born in 1948. Okay. Israel was founded in 48, May 14 or 16. You know, well, these generations have not passed away. Okay, I'm 72 already. A generation, 120 years. 120 years, do you think I lived 120 years? Okay, of course, everyone can live, those in that generation live about 120 years, that means there's only probably one or two left when Christ comes. But the Bible says this generation shall not pass away. You know what I believe? I was thinking, okay, now we have 40, 40, 40, 120. Always, God always talks about 40, 40, 40. 40 is the number of probation. 40 years old, next 40, 80 years old. Okay, maybe I have another 6 more, 8 years to go. Correct. Because Moses, I was just thinking, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. What age was he? 80 years old. And he died 120. Joshua, who followed after, died at the age of 110. You see. So, if I live on the 80, I'm happy to see Christ come. Yeah. But certainly I don't want to live like an old man, you know, 99 years old, to see Christ come. Oh, God, but Brother God, don't worry, your body will be renewed. I know that. We all know that. Huh? Your body, weak body, or the broken leg, or the broken arms, or no eyes, God will give it to us. Yes, it is coming. Surely. Right. But we see that they are approaching. Yes, it is very close. We see all the signs the Bible talks about. Wars, rumors of war, earthquake, distress of every nation here, famine, and wow. It has been on the rise. All these signs. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remain no more sacrifice for sin. If we sin willfully. Uh-huh. Always remember that is the same as what the Bible tells us. In Hebrews chapter 6, isn't it? We all know that so well. Okay? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, we shall devour the adversary. Okay, let's turn to a few verses of scripture. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 18. Zephaniah is two books in front of I think of Zechariah. Zephaniah. It's a very thin book. Like Habakkuk and all this, what they call minor prophets. Thin books. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. God is talking about judging Israel and all that comes against Israel as well, the day of the Lord's wrath. You know, this is what's going to happen in Israel one of these days when Christ comes back. He'll be so full of anger to judge the nation that comes against Israel. Let us go also to Isaiah 26 and verse 20 and 21. These seem to be fitting in our time. So, Isaiah 26, 20, 21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sin, their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Well, I think that's true. You see that? Yeah, some people say, is this program has something to do with the COVID virus? Yeah. But you know, any scripture, we look at it, we know that it's God's judgment. The iniquity of the people of the earth. But also God is dealing with the children of Israel. And when we talk about children of Israel, we can also apply it to ourselves as being the spiritual Israel. Say, so come, my people, enter down into thy chamber. Some people say, oh, that means that, you know, the government bans, stay home. Lock yourself into the home. Come into thy chamber and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Where is our chamber? We hide ourselves in the chamber of God's word. We hide ourselves. Because now you see what happened. The world is in this condition. God is judging the world. Now we have in the past all earthquakes and typhoons and hurricanes and Some people say, wow, your God is so, so, what we call, such a killer, a wicked God. You see? But God, you know, the problem is in human being, when they don't believe in God, or they want to be their own God, you know, people say, I don't believe in God, I believe myself, it means they are their own God. It means they can do anything they want, they are well powerful to do whatever they want, they can achieve everything they want. But the Bible says, you know, he that gains the whole world loses his own soul. What then? Isn't that foolish? You may gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul. Now, of course, the atheists, they don't believe that God exists. They believe that they came from some kind of bacteria, that very intelligent bacteria, you know, and multiply, and became a small little creature, and then become a monkey, and then we became from a monkey. That's good. And you know something about the COVID virus? This virus, they said this virus has no cell, no nucleus. So this is not a living thing, it's a dead thing. Oh, okay, very interesting. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, everybody have his own tank. Scientists said that. Go and look for it. Is virus a living thing? They were telling the virus is not a living thing because he has no nucleus. No, what they call a nucleus. Yeah, they don't have. Why do you want one thing? Does it need to have a nucleus to be a living thing? And so how did the virus, if it's not a living thing, multiply? And he is able to latch onto, you know, the lungs, the membrane, or whatever is that cell, and then multiply. How is it? If it's a dead thing, it's a dead thing, they cannot multiply. My rubber band here, this is a dead thing, it does not multiply. No matter how I stretch it and try to my toes, go through my toesies to break into two, I can't. But that's what they believe in. That's why God is so mysterious. We all think that living thing must have a nucleus, right? That's obvious. That we all been taught that. But now they found this virus don't have a nucleus. It cannot be a living thing, it's a dead thing. It's something that is a toxin in the body that is being expelled. Okay, if it's being expelled, then why does it go to the lungs only? And attack a person until he got pneumonia and got himself drowned in his own fluid. Interestingly, God is so mysterious. But if God sent out this virus in the womb, because God is going to judge what's wrong later. Because the Bible prophecy tells us these are the things that is coming. And just are here. Now, what do we do? When we see all these things that is troubling the world, let us go into our chamber. Let us go into the chamber of God, my chamber. Right? God has given this chamber to me so that I could meet him. Right. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood. You see all dead bodies. I mean, some city, I don't know, they saw some news that those patients were infected with this virus. They just no place, no hospital, no place to go anymore. They just die in the street. And they don't even know where to bury all this body now. Huh? And shall no more cover her sling. Just expose the body. And we see people pile up one after another dying. Okay, let's go back again to where we left off in Hebrew, verse 28. Paul now then goes back to Moses' law. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sorrow punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed an unholy thing and have done despise unto the Spirit of grace. You know, in the union time of Moses, the law went when a person commit a sin under two or two witnesses, he's put to death. Then Paul now here said, how much more sorrow punishment. you know, some, you see, but which is better, law or grace? Now, if you are living under law, if you commit a sin, only one weakness, you wouldn't be put to death so easily, right? It's only one weakness. But you are two, you are dead. But we are under grace. And I say many times we take the grace of God and make it into a disgrace. Oh yeah, Christian around the world, many of them, they call themselves Christian. Bible believers, they don't live like one. And I have preachers telling lies, and it is nothing to them. They speak lies in front of congregation, sowing discord among the congregation. How can that be? So Paul is saying, therefore now, how much sort of punishment when you have the blood, when you have experience, as Paul said over in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 already, he's saying here again, you have tasted of the heavenly gift and so on, and you are sanctified, and you make the blood of God mine, but you're going backwards by rejecting it. You make the blood of Christ an unholy thing. You know what I'm saying? You know, you treat it like nothing, and it's terrible. And you have despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let us read a few verses. 1 Corinthians 11:29. Here is what Paul talks about now, the communion. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Paul is so serious about this thing. He wrote it here in Corinthians, he wrote it in Hebrew, Ephesians, Galatians. You see. So he's not just playing the whole thing and take it lightly. Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Anything that the Holy Spirit have touched and said concerning God's word, if you go against that, you are blaspheming. Right? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. These two verses are quoted from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35-36. Vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. The Lord shall judge his people. This, it is a fearful thing to point to the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Now, Paul here is talking now to this Hebrew. Alright, encouraging them. How did they have endured before? That's why he said, but call to your remembrance now the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great fights of affliction. That's why many times when a lot of Christians, people became a Christian, after, you know, first year, 2 years, oh, they were so happy to go out there and do this for God. Then after a few years, it seems like the balloon bursts and the air leaks out. You know. So Paul is saying this to them too. Alright. Partly why you were make a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly why you became companion of them that were so used. You know what a gazing stock is? Okay, let's go to Romans 5:3. Quickly, we'll go to Galatians 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Okay, now Paul is saying that you'll make a grazing stock. You know, those Jews, when they became when he became Christian convert, those who are not for the gospel, those who were anti-Christ, anti-gospel in those days, they will say all kinds of things about those converts. I don't know, but this thing happens in many countries. I remember when I became a Christian, you know, my half brother and sister, they say all kinds of manner of things. And when they say, oh, not never mind, but they say, oh, you know, Jesus is not a Eastern God, you know, not a God for us Asian. He's a Western thing. I don't know how did they get that Jesus was a Western man. Huh? Jesus was Middle Eastern, right? Neither East nor West. You know, so that's what the Jews were experiencing. They'll make a loving stop. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Alright, chapter 3 verse 10 and verse 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being meek, conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I like this very much because here is only one verse, only one time the word appear. Paul talks about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection from the dead, not of the dead. The Bible translates resurrection as the dead. But here, in this Hebrew word, is not anastasis. It is ex-anastasis. Means the out resurrection. The only one time this word appear. They seem to be speaking that I'm not going to come out among all the other resurrection. I'm going to come out in a special resurrection. Sounds like a rapture to me. You know? There's only one time this word appear. All the other time you see the word resurrection, from different word and you get anastasis. But this is ex-anastasis. Ex-out resurrection. Not just resurrection. From among the dead, not of the dead. Alright. That means spiritual over the mortal. Mortal. There are a lot of Christians. But we got to prepare ourselves so that we may have an out resurrection. You know what I mean? That's the reason why the message was given for. To call the people out from the system to be ready, to be prepared, to grind ourselves into the Word of God and be one with the Word of God so that we may have an out resurrection. This is only one time it comes. Happen like this. Okay, alright, back to Hebrew. Pali, verse 33. Pali, why you will make a grazing stalk by reproaches and affliction? Well, may I reproach you and you're afflicted. And partly because you also were companion of them that were so used. When you see other people mistreated, you take side with them. You take side with those that believe. For ye had compassion of me in my bones. Hey, now, let me say this to you. The book of Hebrew. Some said, no, we don't know who wrote this. I said, and I believe that this is written by Paul. Because of his deep revelation. But there is something here that tells me it has to be Paul. Because you see the word here? For you had compassion on me in my bones. In my bones. In my bones. These three words is all over Paul's epistle. Not just in Hebrew, but all the other epistles. And this is only three words that he uses that no other apostle used in their writing. In my bond, in my bond. How many times was Paul arrested and thrown into prison? Do you know? Many times. But in the Bible, it's not recorded all many times. But some say, okay, in the Bible, I can find four times. Okay, you can find four times. But Clement of Rome, the one that came out there and believed that this Hebrew must be his book also, you know, he believed that it was at least seven times that Paul was thrown in out of prison. So in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your good, and there others even rob you of your things. And like India, how the Christians were persecuted. People go into a home, take their thing out and throw it, and take whatever they want to. It's sad. knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance, something that is far better enduring right to the end. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which you have, which have great recompense of reward. So you want to give it up, being a Christian? Cast not away your confidence, your that which you have, your assurance, the thing that is given to you, because they have a great recompense of reward. Right? For you have need of patience. This is one thing that many people perhaps do not have. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is taken from Habakkuk. Huh? Think about it, right? For he needs a patient. Patient. Isn't it? When we read over in verse 25, you see the day approaching. Well, when, O Lord, when are you coming? You're always right. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I've been a Christian for so many years. I go through trials, a lot of pain. And yet, my friend, he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Now he's dying at 80 years old, and he gives his life to Christ, and now he goes to heaven. Sounds not fair, right? Sounds like, oh, it's so easy for him. All the life he spent, like doing anything he wants, and in the last minute, he died like a thief on a cross. But let me tell you something. The kind of reward that you get and the reward that he gets are totally different. Do you understand? That's why in the kingdom of God there is that hierarchy system, that echelon from the top down. Where you want to be is how you live your life on earth. For you need to have, okay, let's go and finish off with verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto destruction, unto perdition, unto destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And this verse 39 is an interesting part. Verse. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So this is telling us the kind of nature that you have in your spirit. Showing the nature of your spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have the nature of Christ, it produces the nature of Christ. That's what the spirit is in you. Let's go and finish off with two other verses of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 to 22. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for you, you take it patiently. It is acceptable with God. But hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his step. Yeah, when you have fought people, you know, come against you, reproach you, you take it. But when you did no fault, and you have to suffer for it, ridicule it, and yet we find it so hard. But as Peter here said, you know, you do well when you suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Or the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I pray the Lord bless every one of you. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us. Bless the Holy Word, Lord, and break it down further, Lord, to every one of us. And in this time, Father, we pray that you strengthen us, Lord. Let us be strong. as we see the day of Christ approaching, Father. Bless the rest of the day now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.